all his life in Golden Gulf, across the reckless wild. Footsteps ever so fast. Every time. Number 2, 17.5.
Our God is light and Holy Ghost.
Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. This portion before us, I'd like to speak a little bit today on our eternal security that we have in our Savior. And we read this book, it's a book of, you might say, a lot of failure in Corinthians. They were mixed up about a lot of things, mixed up about baptism, they were mixed up about marriages, mixed up about going to law, one would go with a brother, or mixed up about gifts that they had, they could boast in gifts, and perhaps eating and drinking and other things that they were allowing on holiness in their midst and so on. And so they had a lot of failures, and perhaps if we examine ourselves, we can find too that we may have some of these same failures today, individually in our lives. And the Apostle Paul, he sought to bring before the Corinthian saints, before he spoke to them about the things that were wrong in the assembly, he brought before them their perfect standing that they had in Christ, that in hopes to draw out their hearts, I believe, to the Lord. That would be my objective today, that perhaps if we read about our perfect standing that the Lord has won for us on the cross of Calvary, and what he has done for us, and where we stand for all eternity because of that finished work, perhaps it will draw out our hearts too to be drawn closer to the Lord. And if there are any of these things that is interrupting our lives with the Lord, perhaps we can put them away. I believe in the Second Corinthians, we'll look at it a little later, that did have an effect on these saints, and I think we'll see a portion there that indicates that. Anyway, we're reading that I left out to be. It's not in the original. Paul says here, called to be an apostle. Paul was called an apostle. He was called out by the Lord to be an apostle. One that had seen the Lord, and through the will of God, he didn't have to go to seminary school, didn't have to apostleship by Jesus Christ through the will of God. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called not to be saints, but saints. We're called saints. That is what the Lord calls us. It's we're holy ones by calling, separated to God through calling. In some places in Christianity, some perhaps we call them divisions, but they hold that a saint is something that you have to work to obtain, become a saint. They require that even that a miracle has to be done before somebody would be ordained in that system with the title of saint. But we read in God's word that every believer that is purchased with the blood of Christ, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. We picture a saint, we think of someone that is almost someone that's so godly that he can't do anything wrong or make a mistake even. But that's not what it means. We're called to be holy. We're called to walk worthy of God. We do have the flesh in us, and we make mistakes. But we're called not to be saints. It's not something that we have to work to obtain. We're called saints by calling, called out ones. And it says that to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's that mean, to be sanctified in Christ Jesus? It means that God has set you and I, if you're a believer today, He has set us apart in Christ for Himself. He has set us apart. That is, this is something that started actually before you and I were even born. This is something that God had in His heart to do before Enos McCavern, or whatever your name is if you're a believer here today, was even born into this scene. This is something that God had purposed in His heart to do. And a time come when we were born into this scene, and God had to work to give us a spiritual life. We were quickened and born again into the family of God. And He separated us. That separation took place on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus died, took our sins upon Himself. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so that is our position, our standing before God. We have a perfect sanctification in Christ. God looks at us as separated unto Himself in Christ. And that's how the reason that we can come into God's presence through the rent veil, into His very presence, because of that sacrifice that has been made. And so to be in Christ means that we're separated ones to God. And be in Christ, He is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we're looked at by God as being in Christ. In the 30th verse, it says, "But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." You know, the wisdom that we have isn't man's wisdom. The wisdom that we have from God is a wisdom that God has given to us. We have it in verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." All the things mentioned here in this verse, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all go back to the cross of Calvary. Every one of these things that we possess are given to us by God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has won these things for us on the cross. I stand before God in His wisdom. It was God's wisdom that gave us Christ. God's wisdom that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me. That through believing and what He has accomplished there, I have salvation. It's God's wisdom. That wasn't man's wisdom. It came from God. And I was made righteous before God. I didn't have righteousness that God could approve of on my own. I was made the righteousness of God, it tells me in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For He hath made Him that did no sin, knew no sin, and might be made the righteous of God in Him. Let's just read it. Because probably murdered that verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the righteousness that we have that God can accept. We have it in Christ. Where was that won for us? On the cross. Sanctification. We just were talking about sanctification being set apart. That happened also on the cross. By one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we are set apart for God's glory. It happened there at the cross of Calvary. Redemption. Where did that happen? At the cross. Not redeemed with corruptible things, it tells us in Peter, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot, without blemish. Man likes to think that he has righteousness of his own that God can accept. He likes to think that he can separate himself from certain things and do certain works and things that God can accept through his own estimation of what separation is. He likes to think that he can be redeemed in some other way except by the blood of Christ. You know, we're mentioning about different evils in Christendom today. One of those evils is there's a mixture of works and faith connected with salvation. Recently, my wife and I attended a funeral, and the person that stood up to give the funeral was a gentleman from the Salvation Army. And he pulled a $20 bill out of his wallet, a brand new $20 bill, and he showed that, and he said, in reference to the person that had passed on, he said, you know, he says, this $20 bill, he said, is crisp and new. He said, it's perfect. And then he wrinkled it all up, and he said, you know, he opened it up again. He said, even though that's been all wrinkled and I straightened it out, it's still worth $20. He put it on the ground and he stepped all over and picked it up. And he said, you know, it's still worth $20. He said, if I was to put grease and oil all over it and make it as ugly and unattractive as they could, he said, it's still worth $20. So I took it into a bank. He says, God sees, he sees that there's good and bad in everyone. He says, God sees the good in this man, what he had done during his life, and he compared an analogy to that $20 bill. He didn't mention anything about the person have to have, be renewed from the inside out, having salvation. He said, God could accept him just like that $20 bill, no matter what the condition was, because God would look on the good things that he'd done and overlook the bad things. This is what is coming in to Christianity everywhere. Almost every funeral I go to, there's works mentioned when it comes to the person that's there, and they're not sure where he is. They introduce works as a means of the person getting into glory. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. And so we go down here, we have, it says, the third verse, it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. As believers, we not only need the grace that saves us, but we need the grace that keeps us on the pathway. This is the grace he was speaking of here. And the peace. We were justified. We have peace by God being justified by faith. That is the peace that we have when we get saved, but we also need peace with God as we, the peace of God as we journey through the pathway here. And we need both of these things as believers as we journey through. It says, in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. These Corinthian saints, we read in Acts 18, I believe it is. It says there in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And in verse 8 it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That's the order. They heard the gospel message that was preached, they believed it, and then they were baptized. And this is the testimony that of Christ that was confirmed in them. Who confirmed it? God confirmed it. This is the only confirmation that matters. Confirmation is something that is used all the time by man. We use confirmation if you're in business to confirm a contract. You want it not only verbally, but you want it in writing. When I come to a conference, they want me to confirm that I'm coming within a certain date because there's responsibilities connected with the conference. There's motels to book and things like that. So we're all the time confirming things. But with man, confirmation sometimes isn't certain. Confirmation means to be sure or certain about something. And so when God says that we're confirmed because we believe it, testimony of Christ. It's a confirmation from God. And when God gives his word, it's a certain thing, it's a sure thing. Another way confirmation is used today is when someone gets married, they confirm, they take the marriage vow, they're really confirming their love toward one another in a public way. They do that by the marriage vow, they're confirming their love toward one another. Sometimes that marriage contract, the ink is hardly dry when the confirmation is gone. Didn't mean too much. They don't want to live with one another, they're not compatible, or they find some other excuse, or they're unfaithful, or whatever it is. And so confirmation is where it's a certain and a sure thing. With man, it's not that way. Things can happen, sometimes they're not intentionally, but if you have a contract with somebody and the person fails to live up to the contract, maybe they went into bankruptcy, maybe something happened and they couldn't live up to it. There's other circumstances. But man breaks things that he says all the time. It doesn't mean a whole lot to him. But when God confirms something, it's a certain thing. And so if they were confirmed by God that they had this testimony. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were carnal Christians, and they were going on with a lot of things that were unscriptural, or they shouldn't have been going on with. They were believers. They believed the testimony. They believed the gospel. They heard it, and they believed it. They were baptized, and God confirmed this in them, that they had this testimony. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the unveiling. It's a time when the Lord Jesus will appear with the saints at the end of the tribulation period. And so this confirmation, we see, goes right on through the judgment seat of Christ, right on through to the Lord's unveiling. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus God has confirmed our faith in Christ. Nothing, no harm can come to a believer. All the way through, God has confirmed this. And he shall confirm you unto the end, it says, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That confirmation that we're believers in Christ is confirmed in heaven with God until the end. End of our time here, but it says blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be a judgment seat of Christ, and there will be an appraisal of the work that was done here for him, whether it be good or bad. The Lord will appraise our work, just like an art critic might appraise a piece of art, and will find what's wrong with it and what isn't. Everything will be turned upside down in that day, and the motives of the heart will be revealed. Everything will come out in that day. But the confirmation that we have and the testimony that we believe the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins will not come into question in that day. And it says, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blameless is unaccusable or unimpeachable. It's there'll be no blame, no accusation can be brought before you and I as a believer there at the judgment seat of Christ, because we stand in all the perfectness of Christ. We're in Him. We God sees us as new creation, with the Lord Jesus as a head. Adam fell because of sin. That whole creation fell. And the Lord Jesus is the head of the new creation. He went down into death, and when he rose, he was the first fruits of the new creation. And we have, in a figure, gone down into death with him. And we're raised up again with him on the other side of that death. And God sees us completely new in Christ. A new head. The church is his body here. And in a coming day, we're going to be with him and like him for all eternity. But God sees us that way now. And God wants us to see ourselves in the same way that he sees us. He wants to see yourselves in Christ and all our sins removed. Everything that stood between us and the holy God has been removed in Christ. We know that this new creation that we're in, and Christ is ahead of it, it hasn't all come into completeness yet. Even ourselves, we have salvation, we have eternal life in Christ, but we still have the old body. As we get older, we realize more and more that it's a body of sin, it's a body of corruption, and if it dies, then we'll see corruption. But we're told, because we belong to the new creation, that we're going to be risen up. God's going to raise us up, and we're going to receive a new body of incorruption. And we're going to be fashioned onto his like glorious body. So we're going to be complete in a coming day. Body, soul, and spirit, brand new, in a new creation with Christ. Even the world that we see around us is part of the Adam creation. The heavens will all be done away, it says, with a loud noise. They're going to be done away, and the great white throne judgment will be there in space. Heaven and earth fled away. And so all the cities and everything that we see around us today here, eventually, because of sin, because of a fallen creation, will all be done away. Everything must go in that Adam creation. The whole creation is going to go. And God is going to bring in a brand new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we have certain things now that we enjoy as believers, but we only have them in part. God sees it already in fruition. We're already, in God's eyes, raised up, seated with Christ in the heavens. That's how God sees us. We should see ourselves that way too. We should see ourselves as being separated to God in Christ from the world, from everything that's around us. And we're in this world really a new creation in Christ. Well, just before I close, there's that I mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It seemed to have an effect on the Corinthian saints here because they, it says in the ninth verse, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, he also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So here we read that he commends them because of their prayers for him in the work, helping together. And you know, in so many places in Scripture, we have mentioned about prayer and how God uses prayer in so many different ways in our lives, privately and collectively, to bring about blessing in the lives of not only ourselves but in our families and in others. And how important prayer is. And we think of this assembly that here in Corinth that they had, they were a carnal assembly. They were worldly, going on with all kinds of wrong things. And but said they came behind in no gift. They had all the gifts that God could give out. They had every gift. But he doesn't commend them here anything to do with the gift. Prayer. Everyone can pray. There's not a believer here that can't say they can't pray to God, because the Lord Jesus has rent the veil and we have entrance into the holiness, and we are able to come at any time and make a request known unto God. And so every believer has the privilege of prayer. And nice to see here that it would take in the sisters, he also helping together by prayer for us, would take in anyone in that assembly, because everyone is able to pray. And what a nice way to commend them, that they were exercised about the Apostle Paul and his welfare, even though they questioned at one time his apostleship and so on. But now they seem to realize that they were together, that they were no better than the Apostle Paul, that they needed him, and the Apostle Paul, he needed them. He valued their prayers. He wanted their prayers, and they realized that how important the work was that the Apostle Paul was doing. It was through the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached that they got converted and come into all the blessings that they enjoyed. And so just leave these thoughts with us, that it may help us to draw us closer to the Lord and go on for Him.
Salvation. I've been looking at this morning a little bit, and back in Newfoundland all winter, we forget the stars. Sometimes the moon. But I want to step off from Timothy, our chapter, where we spoke of Timothy being encouraged. So purposefully leave time with somebody else. Therefore, my son, be thou strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we've been considering that the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to go on in a day when things were being given up. And we already considered that there was much being given up here and much turned away. And so we trust that the Apostle Paul effected a work in Timothy and, of course, by proxy, a work in us as well. And it's my thought to touch on this, be strong in the grace. And the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to look up. My brother brought before us the heavenly section. So I was thinking of something I've been looking at. And I brought a diagram. But remember, when I was a teacher, I was never a dynamic teacher or a dynamic speaker. So I always had to use tricks to get, you know people in the back of the row, back of the room usually. Ones up front, we're always paying attention, of course, right? The ones in the back row, they're down doing something else. So you had to have a little trick, as it were, to catch them off guard, to get them interested and knock them out of their orbit a little bit. So, if you don't mind, I'll use the same trick with you, even though you're a great class. Anyway, so, have any of you heard about the ESP constellation? So I brought a diagram, a very small diagram, but this is how it would look. The ESP constellation, you can see that, there's 8 points on here, and I joined them in the way they're joined in Scripture. All right? Any clue yet from the diagram? Well, maybe if I help you a little bit, and give you the full name, the full title. I call it the ESP constellation. But its proper name is the ESPSTL constellation. Any clue yet? The ESPSTL constellation. I couldn't make a word out of it. It's not a constellation you'll see in the night sky, but I believe it's a constellation that that the Lord has drawn our attention to. At least it drew my attention to it. If I told you that maybe, I'm still old school, you see, you wouldn't be able to follow notes I got up here. Maybe I can help you now see where this constellation is. This is a map. Idea. Found in Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3. If you go from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, over here to, what's the next one? I brought women wrong, I believe. Pergamos should be Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and on around. You make a trip around 230 miles, round trip is here. But if you turn to Revelation 2, chapter 1, we'll see this constellation. Not found in the night sky, but found here. In verse 12 of chapter 1, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And a little further down, read verse 13 as well. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the foot, about the paths with a golden girdle. And verse 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth a sharp sword. 7 stars in his right hand. And in the end of verse 20, and 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. And this was I picture it like this, and the Lord, what he saw was, in his hand was the seven stars and seven candlesticks, and that's the constellation, the ESP constellation. Why is it put like that? Because I believe the Lord would have us, first of all, gaze heavenward. We are, you see, a heavenly people. And so, represented here, all the believers, all in Christ, all purchased out of the earth in heavenly places. And that's how he wants to see us, in heavenly places. And so, the assemblies are in his right hand. And the angels are the stars, as it were. Well, I want to look at that. I'm only going to look at one, just Ephesus. And I've enjoyed the thought that not the historical approach, as these are, to unto this tree, but these exist now. Throughout this world, this very moment, there are individuals or assemblies or even gatherings that would find themselves in one of those places, would be identified as Smyrna or Pergamos, the case might be. And so we can learn from the message then, it's to us, wherever we are, wherever we see ourselves. You might say, you know, well, no, Smyrna, that's past. But is it really? We were in England last month or so, month and a half ago, when that young lady found herself in the wrong side of town, in a Muslim populated area, made the mistake of carrying a cross on her neck, only a cross, and she was attacked and beaten and kicked, and finally had her throat slit and died. I think Smyrna would apply, wouldn't you? And how many more Christians, as we are here enjoying this liberty that we have, are in that same situation? So I believe it can apply that this is now, for every believer in the world would find himself somewhere. So the question is, where do we find ourselves? Where would we look and say place ourselves? Well, I wouldn't say Smyrna, would you? Well, let's just consider ourselves as being Ephesus. The important thing, and what I've enjoyed about this is, like any good letter, it's to somebody, and it's from, and in every case there, the Lord is speaking from a different perspective. And it's so important to see the perspective he speaks from. And we haven't got time to do all seven, I'm going to do one. And he brings up a concern. Every letter, with a problem or difficulty, is a concern, a major concern. And then there's a major need, what that assembly or person or event needs. And then there's the encouragement to the overcomer in that. And then for the overcomer, there's the reward. And it's beautiful to look at all seven of those. Well, we're going to look at Ephesus. Let's just read the little section in Ephesus. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this is chapter 2, verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and now thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I want to draw your attention to, I came in, I started this meeting by announcing the positives at Ephesus. Here is an assembly that the Lord says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And he says, you can't bear evil. It's rooted out there. You've tried them which say they are apostles. You put them to the test and found that they're not apostles at all. doorkeepers, you might say. And it says, you found them to be liars. Thou hast borne, I suppose borne, the heat of the day, hast patience, and look, for my name's sake, hast labored. For my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Would you not like to come from an assembly that has those attributes? They sound very, very positive, and they are. But then the Lord says, I have somewhat against it. As saints gathered to the Lord's name, I think we, I wouldn't use the word by ourselves, but we're thankful ourselves for the truth that we have. Amazing truth. There's nowhere else I know that has that enjoys such truth. If there were, I'd probably be there. Wouldn't be, so would you. You wouldn't be content to be here, right? We've been brought into that. When John pens this, Paul has already penned Timothy. All those in Asia have already departed from me, he said. John writes this afterwards. These assemblies are still existing in Asia when John writes this. We're talking about 60-something A.D. when Paul was martyred, and later on, was it 90-something, Revelation. These assemblies have gone on, but what has happened? Look where the Lord speaks to him from. These things they could hold the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord says he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. But the problem with Ephesus is they removed Christ out. He's outside. He's not the center. They lost their first love. It's possible that I can be in the place where all this truth is, the highest truth we have, excuse me, is in Ephesus. The saints, we enjoy it. But I can still not be Christ-centered in that place. This is what the problem was. I have all these things and point to, almost like I have need of nothing. Kind of way of seeing, isn't it? They had all these positives, but Christ is on the outside. There's an interesting thing. I put an extra one on there at the very bottom. 12 miles from Laodicea is one of the churches that's not mentioned in Revelation. It's Colossae. It's Colossae. The highest truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is Colossians. In Colossians, he must have the preeminence. First place. He must be first place in my life. He's outside. Colossae is outside of the constellation. The person of the Lord Jesus himself is outside. It's not said he left her first love. I can have all these things and point to all the things that's going on in my assembly or in my life, and I can have lost my first love. There's one thing I've said over and over again, the seven repeats. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Every one of the churches, every one. So he speaks as one who is in the midst still. And it reminds me, if you go over your place and just go to Hosea, the book of Hosea, a similar thing happened to Israel just before, because Hosea was the last prophet to Israel, and before the Assyrian came in and took them away. We see grace there as well. I wanted to cover both points. In chapter 11 and verse 7, it's a parallel between what happened in Israel just before the carrying away of Israel and the last day, looking right here. Verse 7. And my people, he says, are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Or in the margin it says, none at all would together they exalted not. Together they exalted not. God was not exalted in Israel. Though they called him to the Most High, but they too have removed him from the midst. Look at next verse. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim, he says? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Then jump next verse. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of Israel, and I will not enter into his city. He was in the midst of Israel, the Holy One. They recognized it not. They thought they were full, and they refused Hosea, and I'll be passed through. And this is our danger too. It is a danger. We need to be Christ-centered. We need to realize that we're not earthly people. The constellation is heavenly. I'm running out of time already. And he wants to draw our attention to there. So there was much going on in Ephesus. I want to show you something I enjoyed yesterday when Brother Robert spoke in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 9. A little different take on something in Luke 9. Now it ties into our chapter here. In Luke 9, looking at the appearance in glory, verse 30. The Lord, you know the portion well. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with them. And it came to pass, as they, the two men, departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, and so on. Our brother was speaking, and my mind went to that. Why did Peter say that? He wakes from sleep, and he sees these three. Master, you know what Peter is like, he reminds me of me. Gets himself in trouble real quick. Something he says. He says, Master, it's so good for us to be here. Why did he say that? And then the answer is in what he says next. We'll make three tabernacles. One for you, Moses, and Elias. What's he saying? It's a tabernacle. It's a booth. All he's saying, they're top of the mountain, they're exposed. He wants to do something. We'll build three booths. One for you, and one for your shelter from the sun and the wind and so on. That's all he's saying. But the voice from heaven doesn't say to him this anything but this. The voice, verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He who has ears to hear, hear him. In other words, listen. It's not time to be doing. That's what he's saying. Don't be talking about building booths. But you're going to do for him. It's a time to listen. We need to listen. And that's what's in this constellation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they did. We know Peter did. A little farther down, we look at verse 44, same chapter. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. And they did. We have 1st and 2nd Peter. We know they sank down to Peter's ears. No time to get that. So back to our portion. He had a problem. Left your first love. You got a minute or so. Devotion to Christ is lacking. They left their first love. that affection for the person of the Lord Jesus, that's, it's not like doing something for him, it's listening to what he has to say to me. And where do I hear that? Where do I find that? I want to be, well, let's just go a little further before I say that. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, where is it? Which is in the midst of the garden of God. There's no going back to Genesis. It's not to be found down here. It's outside now. It's past. They've given up the Apostle Paul. And now it's for the overcomers. And the portion here for the overcomer is that we can still, even if Christendom, we'll say, has removed the Lord out of the center, he can still be center in my life and yours. That's the encouragement. But it's focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus and enjoy. I will give, he says, the deed of the tree of life. That's not future, that's now. I can enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus now. In the center, in the midst of the paradise of God. That's the heavenly portion. That's where he is. He's in glory. He's up there. The enemy wants to bring our thoughts down here, make us earthly minded, considering all these earthly things. He wants to lift us up. Paul said to Peter, to Timothy, teach those things and commit them to faithful men. And I'm sure in this room here, we all want to be that, right? But where do we get that? We touched on it yesterday. I didn't elaborate. I apologize very much. I stumbled over these things. I was focusing on the thought to be in the place of the Lord's appointment. You know, when the Lord came and joined those two on the road to Emmaus, he went along with them, he warmed their hearts and so on. But he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. And the importance of the center, having the Lord in the center, being where he has appointed to be, in a place where he's put his name, to remember as he did this morning. And not only that, the time has passed, it's the meetings, the prayer and reading meetings. The church don't teach, the church is taught. And the church is taught when the assembly meetings, as Brother Stan brought out, Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit can use whomsoever to teach us these things, these truths, so we can value them and learn them, become, as it were, knowledgeable in the things of God. He's not going to surgically, you know, implant them in my brain to go on for him. I got the desire to be where he is so that he can teach me these things and touch my heart. And I got to be in prayer about it. I got to be sincere about it. And I got to be, on Tuesday night, I want to know where I want to be, where I'm going to be. If it's 7 o'clock Tuesday, my family knows, I'm not going with it. I want to be in the place where he is. He wants me to be, so I can learn from him. And that's, there's no other way around that. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. So, I'll stop there, as I said. But that's the point. In other words, he must have the preeminence. We've got to bring this one to the center.
He's over 515, bro.
Someone else has him up. Thank you, brother. But this highest truth, Colossians, he must have the preeminent place. That has got to be in my heart. I cannot be faithful. I cannot go on. And I cannot do things like Peter to build those booths for him. If I don't listen to him and desire to put him in the center, because right now he's outside. He's in the center, but we see him as outside. And it's even in the place where we are, it's possible that I could be Philadelphian in position and Laodicean in heart. And we have to have that desire. He is worth it. We are in those days. The Lord is soon coming. And he will have a testimony unto himself. And I want to be part of it. I trust you do too. I so much enjoyed what's been brought before us by our brother Enos. It's a wonderful thing to enter in and to enjoy what our true position is in Christ. We are accepted before God in all the beauty and loveliness of Christ. It ought to rejoice our hearts. And then what our brother Derek brought before us, so beautiful, to realize that the center of the assembly is Christ. And the question is, do we see him in that way, as the center? You know, he's going to be the center in glory. God will see to it that his dear son and he alone will be the center of attraction there in the glory, in the Father's house. But it's a wonderful thing that you and I, we can enjoy the presence of the Lord right here and now on this planet Earth. And I speak to you, I speak to my own heart. Did I see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst here this morning as we were gathered? Are we thinking about him? Well, you know, it's been said, we need to have John 20:20 vision. And I wondered about that. And I looked up John 20:20, and I see what it's all about. So could we just, in the few minutes here that we have remaining, look at John 20:20. You know, we all appreciate when we go to the optometrist and we do an eye test. He says, you know, you got 20/20 vision. Well, I don't think you can ask for better than that, can you? I know I don't have 20/20 vision. That's why I got these. And it seems like sometimes our vision kind of deteriorates the older we get. But you know, our spiritual vision does not need to deteriorate. And here's what it says in John chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 19. Then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, the disciples, it tells us here, they were glad. But it wasn't too long before this that they were sad. And reference has been made to those two that were traveling away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were sad. Their hopes had been dashed. They thought that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the true Messiah, and he would be the one to establish his authority in this world. And he would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know, he was crucified in weeks. And there he hung on that cross. And he died. A picture of defeat. And then he was taken down and he was buried. And these two, on the way to Emmaus, they were sad. You can read about it in the last chapter of the book of Luke. Their hopes were dashed.
buried with that man that was in the tomb. Little did they realize that Jesus had risen. And we know the story. He drew nigh and he went with them. But their eyes were holden as to who he was. And he opened unto them the scriptures. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, it tells us that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. And then they wanted Jesus, not realizing who he was. We want this one to come and abide with us. Well, it tells us that he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. And what joy filled their souls. And they returned to Jerusalem. And you know, here we find that the disciples are gathered together. And Jesus appears in the midst. And they see him. They recognize who he is. And it tells us more than once in this chapter that he appeared amongst his disciples in the midst, in the center. That's where God wants his son to be. You know, in the past, we read about on the cross, he was crucified. There was two malefactors crucified with him and Jesus in the midst. And that's in the past. What about the present? What about today? The Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I trust that rejoices your heart as you gather on a Lord's Day, or in any assembly meeting for that matter, to realize that Jesus is in the midst. And I know many have the assurance in their soul that this is the case. Now, some don't know that. They're not clear about that. And I think it's something that the Lord really wants us to enjoy and to be sure about, as to where he has placed his name. Now, I can't force you to believe my way. But I like what Derek said. If the Lord is not here, would you tell me where he is? Because I think I'm kind of like Derek. I want to be where he is. And I enjoy the Lord's presence. And I know many in this hall do the very same. You enjoy his presence as well. Well, what about the future? Revelation chapter 5. We have the heavenly scene. And it tells us there that in the midst of the elders and so on, there was a lamb that had been slain. That's a future day. God will see to it that his son is in the midst. And so here we have him. He appeared in the midst. And he shows his hands and his side. And they saw the wounds that spoke of his passion at the cross of Calvary, willing to give his life a ransom for many, shed his precious blood to save us, to cleanse our hearts, to make us whole. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, I'd like to go to the next chapter in the last couple of minutes and talk about 21:21 vision. And you know, that could be a big problem. That's not so good. Let's read here in verse 21 of chapter 21. Peter, seeing him, that's John. We back up. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was leaning on Jesus' breast. And Peter sees him and he says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, it's a great danger to be getting our eyes on another brother or another sister and to be thinking about what they should be doing or what they shouldn't be doing. And the danger is that we get our focus off of the Master, of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that Peter, he did perhaps have a loving interest in John. I know he loved John. And no doubt, he was wondering, you know, what is John going to be doing? But the Lord says, don't worry about John. You follow me. Keep your eye on me. And, you know, I think we all need that. So may we keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be looking unto him, and may we each one have John 20:20 vision.
Number 174.
O patient, spotless one, every knee to the major transgression.
Yeah.